If you will, turn your Bibles to Ephesians and the first chapter. We'll get there in just a minute. We'll continue talking about what we did last week. Our message was, thank God that He has veiled the future. We don't know what's going to go on tomorrow. We looked at one scripture at the end of Matthew in the sixth chapter, where it's talking about Jesus giving us instruction how we ought to live our lives. He was saying, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He said, take no thought of tomorrow, for sufficient is the trouble today. And so we're to live day by day, and yet we have a hope and an understanding of the future as we read the Word of God. We realize what God has done for us. But day to day, we never know the trials that we'll face. I talked about the difficulty I'd had the week before last and those different things, and how it has a tendency when we're sick to focus on our sickness or our trials and troubles. And what happens when we do that, we take our minds off the Word of God, and that's what gives us comfort. But God in His mercy always leads us back, and that's the scripture that He gave me as we talked about that, and He comforted me in that understanding that there's enough trouble for today that we deal with, and that God's grace is sufficient for that. And we understand also the sovereignty of God and the provision of God, His providence in our lives, that these things are not haphazard. These trials are designed by the hand of God to chip away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And Paul would say that we're being conformed to the image of Christ daily. And that's really what our walk is all about as far as being saved by the grace of God. We're saved, and as we're saved, we're being conformed to Christ, pressing on to holiness, bringing glory to God. And the things that we do as we read the Word of God, implement those truths in our lives and give us understanding, realizing that we struggle with sin and the different trials that we have, crucifying the flesh by reading the Word of God, applying in our lives, and then living to the glory of God. So we know that's God's design, and as we understand that, then when trials and tribulations come, although there may be a time that we lose our focus, when we understand those truths, I'm talking about not just here, but when we understand them in our heart, that holds us up to understand that God loves me enough that even in my sicknesses, even in the difficulties of life, He's using those things to make me who He desires me to be, to bring Him honor and glory. When we understand that in that light, those burdens get lighter. We understand spiritual truths. All that has that tendency to help us have a better understanding. I used Ecclesiastes, and I'll read it again. Going back to that, when we're talking about the purposes of God, he said, because of every matter, there is a time in judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. And then he says, for he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? We don't know what's going to happen. We don't really want to know what's going to happen. That would be a terrible thing to understand what's going to happen from now till the end of our days. We're not designed to handle that. God is designed to handle that, and He shows us what we need to know. And all that we need to know, and the hidden things belong to Him, but those things that are revealed brings us comfort as we understand the Word of God. Taking this from a devotion that I said last week in Grace Gems, he says this, God's purposes have all their seasons of fulfillment. His judgments each have their time of visitation, mapped out in clear perspective, for your every dispensation, every allotment, every portion of your life was fixed from everlasting in the eternal mind of God. We would make that statement sometime to some people, and they might scratch their head at that, but we go to the Word of God, and we find out that's who God is. We talked about Isaiah last week, and just rereading the last portions of chapter 46 and verses 9 and 11, but he says, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And he says, indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God is describing for us who he is and what he's capable of doing. And when we begin understanding how sovereign a sovereign God is, we find great comfort in that. When I understand that nothing in my life is haphazard, that there's nothing called chance or luck we use so much in our language today, that's a devilish language. That's denying the purpose of God. We realize, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read that in the Word of God, it tells us plainly over and over and over again that God is a God of purpose. That he purposes whatever he purposes for his own glory. And we realize that that's the only reason you and I are here today, is to bring glory to God. We're to go about doing the will of the Father, just like Jesus set forth in his example to do. He said, I go about doing my Father's will. We too, as we've been born of the Spirit of God, if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our sole purpose in life, is to go about doing and fulfilling the will of God. He makes this statement on the heels of that. He said, your sunny seasons and your cloudy days, sorrow and pain, anxiety and lack, your every loss of property or friends, all was designed before you ever saw the light. Trials may be in store for you, the thoughts of which would devastate your soul if you knew they were coming. I don't want to know what's going to come. I've got enough, as Jesus told me, and as he rightly tells me, not to worry. When we worry, we just tell it plainly, we're sinning. Why do we worry? We worry, we're not trusting in God. And so God says, you could be concerned about many things, but don't worry about anything. And so we trust in the living God to take care of all those things. Trials may be in store for you, the thoughts of which would devastate your soul if you knew they were coming. All this is known and ordained by God. I told you to turn to Ephesians in the first chapter. I will have to pull in the reins to keep from preaching this and not preaching anything else. I want to get to verse 11, and because we're talking about the purpose of God and what that means in our life in respect that God has veiled the future for us. What does that mean to us, or what does that do for us as far as building our faith up, as far as our reliance and trust on God? Who is this God that says he's going to take care of all that? Well, he reveals himself in the Word of God. And in Ephesians, as we've read briefly in Isaiah, in Ephesians in the New Testament, Paul, talking to the church at Ephesus, gives us this marvelous introduction, as it were, to God himself. And he tells us what he has done. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've just come into some information that should help us always to be able to face and live life in a very victorious, positive way. He says, as his child, if I'm a true believer in Christ, that I've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing that I'm going to need to fulfill the purpose that God designed me to fulfill. That every one of them is there in Christ Jesus. When we look at this letter at the beginning to the church at Ephesus, when we talk about the things that God has done, it's not going to be but just a few little words along. You're going to see in Christ, in him, in Jesus. It's all about him. It all points back to him. And so we'll see how he's done it and what it means to us as we begin to understand what he's telling us here. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Here we see God's electing grace, that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before we were ever born, God has chosen us in Christ, all the people that he shall save, as Matthew says, he shall save his people from their sins. And there, when we see the electing grace of God, we also see the purpose for which we're designed to be, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's our design. God has never saved somebody that didn't bring him honor and glory or didn't pursue holiness. Hebrews says plainly, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so we see that one that's been born of the Spirit of God has been translated, he's been conformed or transformed into a child that now goes from dishonoring God to honoring God in all that he endeavors to do. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. A lot of people ask me many times about election. They have a difficult time understanding it. And I say, well, I can give you the reason that God did that. He said, there it is in Ephesians, according to the good pleasure of his will. We don't have to say any more than that. That God, it pleased him to do that. And so we can't go past that, and we just bow to that and humbly praise God in that. According to the good pleasure of his will, he'll repeat that in just a minute, to the praise of the glory of his grace, everything that God does goes back to bringing him honor and glory. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I was just looking at my screensaver this morning. I've got some reformed different things on my screensaver. And one of them that came up was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This is what he said about the doctrine of electing grace. He said, I believe the doctrine of election because I am quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I am sure he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. He sums up total depravity when he says that very thing. He knew his worth, but he also knew his worth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that we rejoice when it says that he made us accepted in him, that God made us accepted in him. It's not so much that we accepted him, though we receive him. We must be born again. But we rejoice that God accepted us, or the elect, those who will be born again believers in Christ Jesus. In him, it says in verse 7, again, magnifying Jesus Christ. It's all about him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, again according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. We can't read the scriptures very long, going through whatever portion of scripture you want to, without seeing the purpose of God being magnified on the pages. That should be a great comfort to us as we understand that God's not a haphazard God, that he's not guessing at what he's going to do. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible has always purposed what he's going to do, and he's had it planned from the beginning, from the end, from the beginning to the end, and nothing's going to thwart that. It's not going to stop that. God's will be done. And so again, when we begin understanding the depth of that, as much as we possibly can in these human bodies, in these finite minds, we find a great comfort in understanding that God purposes these things to be so. which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The Bible says that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Not some things, not 99% of the things, but all things he works according to the counsel of his will. There's no other will that can be undone, none that could even come close to the counsel that we're talking about, the Godhead, the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. You see those verses 3 through 11, we see all that God has done, and we see the sovereignty of God in salvation, that he elected, he predestined, he purposed all these things. He's blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's paid for our sins through Jesus Christ and his shed blood and that sacrifice. We've received forgiveness of sins completely and totally. There's not one sin that will be uncovered. They've been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. And it's all according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And it reminds us again in verse 11 that the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then it says in verse 12 that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. There we see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. He said that he works all things to the counsel of his will. MacArthur says this, he energizes every believer with the power necessary for his spiritual completion. The work that God has begun, he will complete, the Word of God says. And so all that comes into our lives is working that purpose in our lives. Now, when I have that kind of information, when I'm blessed to see the truth of those kind of scriptures, what does that do for me? That enables me, through whatever trial, whatever things that I'm facing, to be able to bear up on that, because I'm not looking or focusing on my trials. I'm looking to the one whose trials are in his most capable hands. And I know that God, we've already read, that God is a God of purpose, that he has a purpose in those things. And I've also, as I read the Word of God in different portions of Scripture, know that he's conforming me to the image of his dear Son, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's using everything to complete that purpose in my life. Now, brethren, that gives me great comfort. That builds up my most holy faith when I know that I'm serving such a capable God as that, who says he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so I rejoice in that. And so we see that that's a great blessing. Now, that helps me as I'm going through things, and it may be tough. I may have a long week. It may be a long season. But it helps me just to focus on that day-to-day mentality. Why should I have that mentality? Well, that's the mentality that Jesus said I should have. That's what he told me in Matthew in the 6th chapter. Don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient today is your trouble or the things that you're going to have to face. Let's deal with them today. And understanding, as I said last week, and we'll get to it maybe and later on, that his grace is sufficient for whatever it might be. When does it seem that his grace is not sufficient for when these things come in our lives? It's when I take my eyes off Jesus, when I forget what the Word of God has been telling me over and over again. Why do we come to church? Because we need to be reminded, don't we, over and over and over again of these spiritual truths, that they might get seated deep down in our souls, that they might become a very much a part of our lives. God didn't just leave the Word of God just to give us a little comfort here and there. He gave it to use as a chipping stone, as it were, to make us more like Christ. And so if there's something in my life that's not looking like Jesus, what's God going to focus on? He's going to focus on that very thing. And so what is my responsibility? I'm to receive that in meekness and love, because God has never done anything to me or to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ without His hand not being dipped in love. Amen. So every trial that might come into my life, whatever it might be, and I said it before when I first got cancer, it's a sanctified trial. It came through God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ before it ever came to you. It don't get no more sanctified than that, folks. It don't get no better than that. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have our times of agony and pain and doubt and grief. We work through all those things. But remember, God is working. He's using all those things to work out those times of grief and agony and despair and maybe doubt and unbelief. Why? To make me strong in faith. He desires that I worship Him in spirit and in truth. As a matter of fact, we can't worship Him any other way. That's what Jesus said. Nothing else is acceptable to God. And so when those things are coming in my life, and maybe doubt's there, maybe unbelief, maybe I'm kicking against the pricks, but sooner or later, you know what's going to happen. If I'm really His, I'm going to begin submitting myself to the will of God. And so I begin understanding God. I see the greater picture. You're allowing this in my life for Your glory and for my good. I'm secondary in that. God's glory is always on display. Remember what we say many times. He said, I'm a jealous God and I will not give my glory to another. So we can't rob God of His glory. And so He desires that we live in a faithful obedience to Him. And trials and tribulations are a very, very large part of that. He veils the future, but He gives us grace for the day. And so we find that to be a great blessing to us. What it will be and when it is to come, He never tells to His creature. He doesn't tell us all. What about Job over there? You remember Job? And you see what's happening to him. In the beginning it said he was blameless, upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. This was a man that was serving God, that was faithful to God. He's praying for his children, praying that they might be sanctified, doing all the things that we would expect a godly father to be doing. And so there was a conversation unbeknown to Job. We've talked about this many times. Job never did know about that situation. God never did, even at the ending. He said, you know, Job, I'm just going to let you in on something. We had Satan and me, we had a little discussion. This is what we decided. God never told him that. Why? Because it wasn't none of Job's business. God's God, you see. God is what God was doing for Job, as difficult as it was. And brethren, we've known people that suffered. No one that I've ever known suffered like Job. I don't know anybody that can come close. Not to delineate our suffering. We all have different sufferings. But it gives us a great insight into God's dealing with us and what He desires us and where He desires us to come to. Again, Job had a good beginning. He's worshiping God. He fears God. So we know the story, don't we? Everything was taken away from him. All of his livelihood, all of his children, everyone but his wife. And so, unbeknown to him, you know, Satan is saying, I tell you what, I'll take these things away from him. He'll curse you to your face. He'll do it. So the only reason he's serving you, look how you blessed him. You've just blessed him with abundance, so much abundance. Why wouldn't anybody praise your name if you're living like he did? So take all those things away. I'll show you who Job is. See, he'll curse you to your face. That's not Job's attitude. Job said at the end of chapter 1, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And not only that, we say, well, Job, that was a nice thing to say. He meant that. Because it says in verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrongdoing or wrong. He still retained his integrity, as it were. He was still faithful to God. Then Satan said, well, if that's not enough, you let me get to him. Said, you can get to him, so you just can't take his life. So do whatever you want to with him. Job still doesn't know this conversation is going on. Aren't we glad that we don't know the conversations that are going on? And God's designed for us. I don't want to know that. I just want to know the Savior who is saving from my sin. Amen. I just want to know Him so well that I can walk with Him in such a way as to have a greater understanding of the goodness and mercy that a sovereign God has had on such a wretched sinner as me. And to understand that He has a purpose. As difficult as life may be from time to time, we praise God in the midst of it. We praise God in the midst of it. Job's wife said, taking all this into consideration, why don't you just curse God and die? You just see what's happening. What did Job say? But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity, the King James, shall we not accept evil? It gets right on down. We would perceive that as evil sometimes. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Brethren, adversity in our life is going to come. It comes on the just and the unjust. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. All of it comes. We as true believers are more equipped, as it were, to receive that and understand, looking past that, that God's behind the curtain, as it were. That God has a purpose in these things, and it's for His glory and for our good. Amen. And so when we understand that, we can do as Job did in all this. Job did not sin with his lips. Now, Job had some questions. Wouldn't we all? So we see some friends coming to try to comfort Job. Weren't very good comforters. But anyway, they came by and they just assumed, you know what, Job, let's just get down to the nuts. You're sinning. you need to confess your sin. That's what it is. And they all came from different angles. And we see for some 30-some-odd chapters, they're going through that. And then Job gets to questioning a few things about God. And so God calls him into account. And when Job gets through questioning, God in His loving kindness and in His long suffering and patience, He awaits till Job gets through talking, and He says this to him, if I can find that portion of Scripture there. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundation fastened? And on and on and on, God reveals His sovereign nature to Job. Job was upright at the beginning, good man, feared God. But Job needed to learn some things just as you and I need to learn some things. Sometimes we presume upon God. Sometimes we presume upon Him. But listen to what Job says. As God gets through talking to him and revealing so much of his character and his attributes, and he says, then Job, in chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Brethren, if we just had that knowledge deeply implanted in our soul to remind us every time that stuff comes in our lives, I guarantee you we wouldn't spend as much time lollygagging and boo-hooing, as it were. Because we would remind ourselves that God is a God of purpose. We're finite beings. We forget a lot. And so we need to hear the Word. We need to to study the Word. We need to meditate upon the Word. We need to have Bible studies. We need to continually enrich our lives with the meaning of the Word of God, that we might keep that in the forefront of our knowledge, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Job was under the divine purpose of God. He was bearing down on Job to prove to Job the faith that he had in God. And listen to what he said in verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This was an upright man that eschewed evil, that was serving God in the beginning. What's he talking about? Sin evidently is not the problem, because his three friends came by and said, "Surely, Job, you sinned." And God rebuked them at the end, if we remember what he said. He rebuked them and said, I'll visit y'all. That comfort that you tried to give your brother Job was the wrong kind of comfort. That's to go off the mark. So what's the deal? What is it then? Why go through all this? Well, let me tell you what MacArthur said just in a nutshell about this. He said, I've heard, now my eyes see you. Now, already serving God, now my eyes see you. That tells me that Job's clarity wasn't as clear as maybe Job thought it was. That's what happens to us a lot of times. We think our clarity is real clear, but maybe we have some misconceptions about who God is, or maybe we're off on some things. He says, at last, Job said he understood God. You know what's the matter with a lot of people in the world today that profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? They don't understand the sovereignty of God. They don't understand that He rules and reigns, and there's none like Him, none even close to Him, and a lot of them have made for themselves their own little idols, what they perceive God is like. And they worship Him as such, and that's idolatry. We can't worship Him that way. Jesus said the only way you can worship the Father is in spirit and in truth. Not just in spirit, not just in truth, not legalistic, not way out there with some kind of spirit-led something or another. It's not really the Holy Spirit. But in spirit and in truth, they have to be balanced. And that's what's acceptable to worship. As a matter of fact, Jesus said God seeks such to worship Him that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So what is it? He understood God. He saw God in the most clear light that he had ever seen Him before in his life. Listen to what he said. At last, Job said he understood God, whom he had seen with his eyes of faith. He had never so well grasped the greatness, majesty, sovereignty, and independence of God as he did at that moment. Job was introduced to the sovereignty of God. And it turned out to be the greatest blessing in his life. As a matter of fact, when he sees that, it is much like Isaiah. When Isaiah came before the throne, he saw the vision and the angel saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Isaiah saw that and he knew he was exactly the opposite of that. He said, "Well, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not that. I could never possibly be that. I'm the exact opposite of that." And he's crying out for mercy for God. Have mercy. He said to repent in dust and ashes. All that was left to do was repent. The ashes upon which the broken man sat had not changed, but the heart of God's suffering servant had. His heart had been changed. Job did not need to repent of some sins which Satan or his accusers had raised, but Job had exercised presumption and allegations of unfairness against his Lord and hated himself for this in a way that called for brokenness and contrition. What does God do for us? When we talk about and we believe the Scriptures, when it says that we're being conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what do we really think that means? We can flippantly say, "Well, I understand what that means," but do we really understand all that goes into that? all the pain and suffering, all the agony, all the joy and the pleasure, all of that together, God is using every bit of that to mold and shape us into the likeness of His Son. We didn't look nothing like Him when we're dead in sin. But now that we're born again, He said we're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When I was first born again, I didn't understand anything much about that except the love of God in Jesus Christ, my Lord. But as I begin to grow, I begin to understand, oh, there's a lot of things in my life that are not Christ-like. And what does God do? He begins working on those things. You know, somebody said, well, you know what? I've been reading my Word. I've been studying my Word and all that. And but over here, you know, I've got some things. But what do you think God's going to focus on? It's a blessing to read the Word and understand it, but those things over there we won't talk about, God's going to bring everything He's got on there. Why? Because He loves us with everlasting love. He won't tolerate. He does, because of His long patience. But He desires that we be obedient children to the glory of His name. And this is what Job went through. Job was obedient in the beginning. He was worshiping God. He feared God. But Job, just like you and I, had some things he needed to understand. And he came into the blessedness as God began to say, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? And all these things that Job could not possibly answer, left speechless. He cannot say anything. That's where we're at when we understand then the glory of God in His sovereignty as He's dealing intimately in our lives with everything that comes in our lives. We needn't think that we're compartmentalized. We go to church on Sunday and then we do a little Bible studies and all that's compartmentalized. No, it all flows together. It's all together. It's never disrupted. From the moment we're born of the Spirit of God to the day we die and go be with our Lord, God is intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. When we understand that, when we come to some basic understanding of that, we can be like our brother Job. What did it say about him in verse 12? Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. Let me ask you, are you more blessed today than you were last week or yesterday? Do you understand the blessedness of God more than you did before then? I trust you do. That's God's design and His purpose for you and I. Do we need to know about tomorrow? No, today. What can I know about my Lord and Savior today? What is it God would have me to do? How am I to do according to His Word with every situation, every thought, every process, every relationship that I come into, different people, different things that I, how do I handle my finances? Everything that affects my life affects the glory of God. How do I handle them? The Word of God gives me instruction to do that. And as I do that and understand that God's a sovereign God working at His purpose and plan in my life, it gives me great joy and peace as I understand that He loves me in such a way. He goes on to say, as lightning strikes for quickness, as wave comes after wave for frequency, so may trials visit you. They are as uncertain as the wind, yet fixed in divine purpose. Now, we could read that they are as uncertain as the wind and put a period there, and that tosses to and fro, wouldn't it? But we understand, again, the purpose of God, yet fixed in divine purpose. God designed this particular thing at this moment in time for my sanctification. Amen. Now, if we can't love a God like that, we can't love a God at all. That's the God that we love. That's the God that we have to deal with. As lightning strikes for quickness, as wave comes after wave for frequency, so may trials visit you. They are as uncertain as the wind, yet fixed in divine purpose and ordained to come to pass. They shall come to pass. From day to day, from hour to hour, who can foresee his future. We see the blessings of God. We don't know the times. We don't know what's coming. But God knows. We know the God that does know what's coming. And Jesus Christ, whom we serve with gladness of heart, with who gives us commands that are not grievous but joyous, we know that He loves us with everlasting love. He laid His life down for us, and He has nothing but the very best interest in our lives, no matter how difficult these lives may become. It's all for God's glory. Amen. And for our good, for our sanctification, for growing in holiness, and bringing glory to God. Ecclesiastes 6 says, "Because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly." Though the misery of man increases greatly. He asks this question, is this your feeling? Is this your state of mind? Is the misery of man increasing greatly in your life? He said, does it make you brood over possibilities, alarmed at the eventuality of woes? Would you rather that all were known before you, that you might be prepared for whatever trials and tribulations come? And I would answer, I think not. Rather, thank God that He has veiled the future and deals out His allotments one by one as it pleases Him. Listen, He knows exactly where our pressure points are, we might say. He knows exactly how far that we can be stretched when we don't think we can be stretched at all. God's in the business of stretching us, that is, growing us in faith and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's getting late. I was reading, as I was thinking about that, I thought about this hymn too this morning. I've run out of breath, so I know I've got to push pretty soon. Moment by moment, listen to this. This really speaks to what I'm talking about this morning. Moment by moment, he said, dying with Jesus by death reckoned mine, living with Jesus a new life divine, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Never a trial that He is not there, never a burden that He doth not bear, never a sorrow that He doth not share. Moment by moment I'm under His care. Never a weakness that He doth not feel, never a sickness that He cannot heal. Moment by moment in woe or in weal, Jesus my Savior abides with me still. Moment by moment I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I've life from above, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Brethren, to understand the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, to understand that God has purposed that, that nothing can hinder that. Nothing can hinder that. That God, when He looks at that golden chain over there in Romans when He says that He's foreknown us, He's predestined, He's justified us, He's called us, He's justified us. He said He glorified us. He glorified. In God's mind, it's already done. We're not yet glorified, but we shall be glorified, and we're certainly on that way by the grace of God. Do we need to worry about tomorrow? No. He said, sufficient is today is the trouble. But in that trouble, I'll be with you. The hymnal said, Jesus said, He understands our sorrows. He understands everything about us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's what His Word says. It promises that to be true. And so we understand that. As we're blessed to read the Word of God and understand these truths, it helps us to understand even the difficulties of the day are divinely purposed by the God that loves us with an everlasting love, that's going to bring us to the end to stand in His presence, to praise Him forevermore. God help us to understand these things. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.